You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I'm Jeremy Stevens. I come from Tampa, Florida, the land of Cuban sandwiches and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, new home of Tom Brady, and he's very attractive. So makes us all not feel as good about ourselves anymore, but we love him. Come from the Underground Church Network. It's a decentralized network of what we would call microchurches, you might call house churches. And over the past 15 years, we have just followed Jesus kind of recklessly into whatever he tells us to do. And that has planted a wide array of biodiversity, different types of mission, different types of ministry, different types of house churches, different types of leaders, you know, and we have seen this kind of almost expansive ecclesiology to go from, well, okay, it's a Bible study in a living room and try to reach your neighbors to all kinds of stuff in the juvenile justice, you know, centers and among single moms in the trap houses, all over the place. Double-gated communities, which are a thing, apparently. We've been doing it for 15 years now, really kind of 20 years, but 15 years officially, and you guys have influenced us tremendously. It is a privilege to be here. I was here 15 years ago to learn from you guys, and just love Dwell and this community and what you guys are about. But we hope today to maybe talk about starting something new. Have a handout. This is more like supplemental material. So at the end of this, you're kind of like, man, this would be really helpful, or I'm in this place, I want to start something new. There's supplemental material out there. It's at that table. You go ahead and pick it up. Or maybe you know someone who's like, oh my gosh, they weren't here. This would totally help them. Pick that up for them. But you may not need it for our time together this morning. So my friend Derek, 10 years ago, he was a struggling believer. He's a tall, kind of beardy dude, tattoos. And he was on the struggle bus. Like, he was on the struggle bus with his marriage, and he was kind of recovering and being restored from unfaithfulness. And he was being restored into a community that he had rejected and canceled. In fact, he came back into the community because a bunch of us got together and prayed. Like, he had, you know, he blocked all our phone calls and all this stuff. And we got together and we prayed. We said, Jesus, would you just, next time he comes and sits on his couch when he's by himself, would you come sit on the couch next to him? It was literally our prayer. A month later, he reaches out and makes contact. Come to find out, he was on his couch a week from that prayer time. And he said, literally, his words, it was like Jesus walked in the room and sat down next to me. And I was convicted and I was broken. And I don't know what to do with my life. And so he joined my house church. And we said, we love you, man. Come back. Be restored. Let's do this thing. And it was for the first time in that place of brokenness, in that place of need, in that place of restoration, and getting his marriage back together, he started reaching out for the first time. Started reaching his unbelieving friends with the good news of Jesus. But he was frustrated. His flag football team would not come to my living room. They just wouldn't. And he was like, maybe they don't like me. Maybe I'm not inviting them well enough or good enough. And he tried all these ways to invite his friends that he would play flag football with. He said, these are the people I'm trying to reach. They would not come back. He said, man, they must hate me. But he come to find out, if he invited them to a bar after the game, they all showed up. I said, okay, that's interesting. What do I do with this? Well, he started introducing, hey, let's go to the bar after the game, get a beer. And I'm going to bring a verse from the Bible, this thing, the Bible I've been reading. I just thought it might be an interesting discussion thing. So he did that. And then he increased it to like a passage. And come to find out, all these dudes were sitting around in this bar after a football game discussing Jesus. Zero of them would come to my living room. This was the beginning of him starting something new. From there, he let it grow. He wanted them to join our community, but the Holy Spirit opened other doors. And at the end of the day, like Clive said, do whatever he tells you to do. In worship one morning, Derek heard Jesus say, stop the football thing completely. Adopt a bar and do full-on Bible studies in the bar context, reaching those people. The football thing had been going well. It was like a good plan. It was a good strategy. I got to do what Jesus tells me to do. He plants this thing in the bar. No one comes for 4 months. Zero. So he kills this thing to start this other thing, this new thing, and it's not working. It's terrible. And he sits there. He's twiddling his thumbs. Month 6, the bar is overflowing with people coming to investigate Jesus, coming to look at Jesus in a way that they'd never looked at him before, coming and being disciple, coming and giving their lives to him. His brother comes to faith and gets baptized. It's so cool. He expanded it to several other bars in the Tampa Bay area. He trained up leaders from Atlanta, Tallahassee, the Panhandle. And he started witnessing Jesus doing some unexpected things. He was forced to continue to innovate, make changes, try new things, and flow with the ups and downs of ministry. You guys know this, the ups and downs of ministry life, right? You guys are familiar with this. And eventually he basically was like, this is a microchurch. This is the church. It's a church that exists in a bar. It's a community of people that love Jesus and are about his purposes in the world. This seems to be ecclesia. This seems to be the church, but it doesn't look like Jeremy's living room. It doesn't look like the way Jeremy's always done things. It doesn't. And I'm like, bro, I'm standing right here. You know, I like the thing I do, but it's something different. It's something new. And that new thing produced fruit that was unusual and unexpected. And the crazy thing is, when you looked at Derek on paper, even today, if you look at Derek on paper, and you look at his idea for Beer and Bible on paper, you would probably say, there are a lot of reasons to say no to this guy. No to this outreach. No to this microchurch. So many reasonable reasons. You're not ready enough. It's not, the plan isn't good enough. Or whatever the thing is, there's plenty of not enoughs. Plenty of reasons to say no to Derek. Reasonable reasons to say no. That would be completely wrong. I would have been completely wrong to tell him no. Derek and his wonderful wife, June, have disproved my confidence in what I think the church should look like and how it should come to exist in the world. It disproves my confidence in thinking my living room has to be every living room, and that's the way the church has to come exist in the world. We need new things, and they are evidence of that. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing. That's what I really want. I don't want to plant microchurches. And I don't want to even do conferences. I want to, where is Jesus moving? Let's get with him. That's why we plant microchurches. That's why he goes to the bar. That's why he has this whiskey club now. I was like, bro, harder liquor? Oh my gosh. He's got 8 non-Christians who on Saturday night are doing orgies. I'm talking about like they're dark, they're in darkness. But they will meet with him and look at the life of Jesus. And they're asking some really deep, penetrating questions. So many reasons to say no. But what is Jesus up to? And he's always been about starting new things. I think this is the general narrative of the church, is the birthing of new things in, through, and among us. I think if you look at these texts really quick, I don't know if you could read them. Yep. In the capital C church, there's always been this movement. And we have always had Acts 9 in operation in the church in throughout history, 2,000 years, where Sauls become Pauls. And they are called to be a chosen instrument to proclaim the gospel to unexpected people. No one wanted Saul. No one would have put him as a part of the plan. The Gentiles were not at the top of the list for outreach. So God made an instrument. God is about something. He is in the business of starting the new thing. Not really us. We're catching up to him. And he is still making those instruments for unexpected populations among us. The question for us is, are those people welcome? Are they encouraged? Are they given permission to obey Jesus in a calling to unexpected populations? Are we allowed to live Acts 9 still today? But I also think in capital C Church, we have Acts 13, where teams are sent through fasting and prayer from a community out into the earth to start something new, to start something different. And they set apart, you know, Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. There is a calling and a blessing to go do something that is not here, that is not us. There is a calling and a blessing and a sending to go do something else. And Jesus still calls and sends missionaries from communities to do something different from that community. And the question for us is, are we allowed to live Acts 13? Are those people supported, sent, and blessed as they hear Jesus to go to new corners of our city? And I think at the capital C Church, we have Acts 16, where seasoned and successful missionaries are blocked by the Holy Spirit himself. And they're forced to innovate in unexpected ways and to go to people they never planned to go to. These guys had a plan. They were successful missionaries. And the Holy Spirit said no. And they get a vision. They go, okay, we will obey this vision. And they go into the vision. And who do they meet? The first praying person they meet is a woman, not a man. They see a man in the vision, but they're actually meeting a woman. And I think sometimes, because of our assumptions, our limited perspectives, we can't even totally imagine what God might be calling us to. And Jesus is still calling folks to break from the plan, to innovate in new ways, to follow him into those unexpected places. And the question is are we allowed to live Acts 16? Can we be Acts 16? Now, today, your house church, is it allowed to be Acts 16? Are those people allowed to pivot and be the church Jesus is asking them to be, even if it doesn't fit my plan? And I'm telling you guys, I like my plans. And Derek doesn't fit them. And he stands as evidence of my finitude. And it is good news to me, good news to him, and good news to those bars. If we want to be the book of Acts in our context, in our cities, we'll find that Jesus is inviting us to start new things that are strange, don't fit the plan, and are outside our normal church life. And if Jesus is doing that, how can we become home churches that allow for all the parts of the church to manifest in the world? We don't want to resist Jesus or what he's doing. So how can we partner with him as he starts new things in our city? That's the underground story. We started because we love Jesus. We're fascinated with Jesus. We didn't want to start a network or a church. We didn't want to innovate church. We didn't want to do a conference or a seminar or a book. We wanted to follow him. But when we fell in love with Jesus and we follow him and we try to sit at his feet, guess where Jesus is? You guys know this. He's with the one, not the 99. He's with the broken and the lost and the prisoner and the lame and the homeless. And so we find ourselves following Jesus because of our love for Jesus, not because we're going to save the world. No, because we want to be with our Savior. We love him so much. But we find ourselves in these crazy contexts that are complicated and dynamic. The world itself, the missiological world, the landscape. If you just look at the missiological landscape of your city, you're just going to go, how do we even begin to reach this? It's too complicated. It's too dynamic. It's ever changing. And yet we follow him. We embark on this journey of love and fascination and obsession with Jesus. But it's because we love him, we find that we have to now problem solve. How do we go there with him? How do we walk into these places with him? I want to go to the margins because he's in the margins. And we found over the course of our history, we needed to create environments to normalize starting new things. For us, this necessitated creating an ecclesial minimum. What's the basic uniqueness of the church. What's essentially the church? For us, we would say worship, community, and mission. That's our ecclesial minimum. There's a lot of things that can be contained within worship, community, and mission, but that's it for us. And allowing us to say worship, community, and mission now gives permission to Stacy Hester, a single mom, to go and grab a handful of single moms to go reach single moms. And 2 years ago, she was at this picnic table during COVID, and she's sharing like what God is doing, and she's kind of crying because she's a woman who's been forgiven much, so she loves much, and she's like, the Lord is so good, you know, and she's kind of rambling on about all these drop-in centers she's created for single moms and all these prayer meetings that are happening for single moms, and then she goes, yeah, I don't know, like 32 of them came to the Lord last year. I was like, what? It's like, time out. Did you just say 30? She's like, it could have been more. It's hard to count. I said, oh my God, Lord Jesus, we are not Christian. Here's a Christian. So many reasons to say no to Stacy Hester. But she's called and wants to be worship, community, mission in the world. How do we create environments that allow for Stacy Hester's to exist? Or Pedro's, who go into the juvenile justice facilities. He doesn't really know what he's doing. At first, he doesn't have a team, but his first assignment to be the church is he's got worship and mission, but not community. So he has to find a team. So he develops a team. And during the pandemic, it all gets shut down. And he was like depressed about it. 4 months after the pandemic starts, he's actually in 6 facilities, and he has a team of 20 people joining him. The church is invading those facilities as the church. No, it looks nothing like my living room. We need the church to do new things with new people, driven by our love for Jesus. Do whatever he tells you to do. So how do we do that? How do we partner with Jesus? We did some research. I think Zenos or Dwell people like research, right? You guys like research? I've heard this from you guys. Like, I don't hear about Derek no more. Give me the research. Y'all are addicted. A couple years ago, external research company came in and wanted to ask the question in our kind of crazy, wild ecosystem that we have, missional ecosystem. How do microchurch leaders plant persevering microchurches? They interviewed people that had grown up in our system, that were outside of our system, who had planted different types of microchurches. Different types of formats, different economic classes, educational classes, racial, ethnic diversity, all the stuff, right? Come to find out, we all go on the same journey. At least that's what we found in our research. And this has been quite helpful because this is a journey Jesus seems to be taking people on. And the question is then, how do I partner with this? If this is what God is doing, how do I come alongside what Jesus is doing to produce missionaries who start new things? You get that logic? So here's the research. You see, we got the emotional state running up there on the vertical. Up high, happy face. Down low, sad face. You guys, you're experienced missionaries. You know that vacillation, right? And then across this is maybe like time or like identity formation, right? So at the beginning, you see the first milestone is Jesus is Lord. We mean the disruptive lordship of Jesus. Like Jesus is in charge of your life, your sexuality, your politics, everything. And you have to like do what he says, you know. And initially, you're kind of like, yes, Jesus, take the wheel. And it feels good. Happy face. But eventually, it's like, that too? No, you know, like, Jesus, take my porn collection or whatever, you know. But later, it's like, my politics? You know, my finances? No, I have these idols I love. And it's a little more of a sad face. But then later on, you get this liminality thing. This is a threshold moment. This is an Isaiah 6 type of experience people have where they encounter the grieving heart of God, pain. They encounter pain. They go overseas and they see abject poverty among brothers and sisters, and they're broken. They talk to an African-American brother or sister who's grieving after the unarmed shooting of a black man. And the heart is just, all of a sudden, for some reason, God and the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to put my finger on this. And they're undone by it. And all the little Sunday school answers and all the little trite little calendar sayings that we have as Christians, they don't work anymore. It's a sad face time. It's a disruptive time. God, it's almost like a psalm time. Where are you? Where were you when this happened? there's faithfulness, there's prayer, but there's also a lot of like, oh, God, why? Do you care? Do you have purposes in all of this pain? Come to find out he does. And if you faithfully pray that prayer, pray those psalms, you will eventually have a sense. He has purposes. Does he have a part for me to play in these purposes? And that's what we mean by calling. You see, calling is the highest emotional state. What we mean by calling is this idea of not self-actualization or finding my gift sets and how to use my gifts. It's no, this is like God is asking you to join him in his purposes. He's saying, I want you to play a part in my purposes. And it's not a senior pastor, and it's not a book that told you. You have a sense like, I think Jesus is inviting me. You have no idea how that's going to work. Usually most people are like, I have no idea what this means. All I know is I can't not try. I have to try something. Because the king of the universe is inviting me into his purposes. That's calling for us. From calling, there's this sense of you got to start something. You got to try something. You got to get at the bat. You got to swing. You got to hand out some PB&Js. You got to try something. Right? This guy was like, I know how to cut hair. I'm going to cut hair for the homeless. Well, do you know any homeless? No. But I feel called. Well, first assignment, brother. I probably should know some homeless folks. And you probably should get to know their names, you know? So they start something. And then, of course, you start something. And you see, as you start something, you're more anxious. And then you start experimenting and practicing. And then experimenting and practicing means, like, you fail a lot, right? So anybody done ministry in here? Anybody failed at ministry in here? Thank you, right? So anybody who's tried, you're like, oh, that way of sharing the gospel worked that one time. And then every other time, it's never worked again. You know what I'm saying. So there's a lot of experimental practice here, but eventually you hit what's called the crossroads. This is the suck bus. This is the I want to quit bus. This is the all my, we were going to change the homeless community forever. 5 years later, you know, just this week at this gas station, there were 7 people found unconscious because of fentanyl. Like laying in the concrete at the same time. They all took drugs together and pfft. And at some point you realize, I might not be able to change the world. My plans are not good enough. My strategies are not sophisticated enough. The world is more broken than I thought. I'm more broken than I thought. The crossroads. The only thing that we found that helps people persevere the crossroads is missionary peers. Connection with other leaders of other microchurches. You commiserate. You want to quit? Me too. Yeah, it sucks. But what has Jesus called us to do? Yeah. We have to obey him. Let's get up and try again. Now we can pivot. Of course, you see the cyclical nature of that. But that's where we see the maturation of disciples kind of happening over time as missionaries. So that's a real brief kind of dip into the research. But the real question for us is, how do we partner with it? So this is something, again, we share it over and over again. We help people like diagnose, like, where are you at? You know, it's okay if you haven't heard a calling. Keep on dipping into the Lordship of Jesus and kind of his grieving heart for pain and suffering in the world. And keep asking the question about calling. But if you've started something, are you experimenting and practicing? It's okay to fail. It's okay to try something and not get it right the first time, second time, 100th time, right? Are you at the crossroads? Do you have missionary peers that will help you persevere wanting to quit? Okay. So this is the reason. But how do we partner with it? I think we need to engineer environments. I can't make you start something new. I don't know how to help Mama Africana disciple black girls. So then how do I help them start something new to disciple black girls? It would be inappropriate for me to tell them, well, let me tell you, Mama Africana, CC, let me tell you how to disciple young black girls in middle school. It'd be completely inappropriate. Amen? You guys aren't amening crowd. I get it. The underground's a little more ameny, you know? It's inappropriate, but I still should probably help them start something new that God's calling them to do and be in the world for the sake of these little girls. So how do I do that? How do we do that? I think we need to cultivate five different environments. These are the five different environments I think need to be cultivated to help people start something new without me telling them to start something new, without me dominating them to start something new, but allowing God to do what He's doing for them to start something new. How do I create those environments? Environment number one, it's the one thing principle. It's love Jesus, right? We got to create, I think you guys are probably really good at this. This is like Jesus is central. He's above all things. He's Lord of all things. Are we falling more in love with Jesus, Him and His ways? Not our techniques, not our discipleship series, not whatever your little thing is. Not that. I'm talking about Jesus. Are you in love with, are you falling in love with Jesus? We go places because He's there. We want to be close to Him. We want to be obsessed with Him. We want to be fascinated by Him. We want to be in love with Him. And I'm talking about less religion and more Mary sitting at His feet. I'm talking about weeping with our tears and washing His feet because we've been forgiven, but we love Him so much. And it's like we make Him Lord because it's true, but we love it. We love the truth, if that makes sense. So I think there's something about singing and prayer, like serenading Jesus and making space for just like ridiculous love choices that you make, not because you're religious or you're trying to prove your Christianity, but because you love Him. Or is there an environment in your home church that is normalizing that, that is trying to grow in love for Jesus? The second environment is basically be sheep. This is listening to His voice. This is listening to His active voice. This is saying listening prayer is something foundational to us. We do Bible study, but at the end of the Bible study, we go, God, what are you saying to us? Like, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Like, transcend reason and come here and move among your sheep. We want to hear your voice. What does that look like? Environments where listening for Jesus is just normal. Again, I think a lot of you guys are probably really great at this. That's the basis of discipleship. For me, some dudes are like, you know, they're the pornography things. That's a real thing, right? And so a lot of dudes are like, I'm caught in whatever, some kind of sexual sin, and they're wrestling with this, and I say, that's terrible. And I have two paths of discipleship I could choose. I could say, hey, man, you should stop looking at porn. It's not good for you, not good for your marriage, not good for your brainwaves. It's not good. But I've chosen to say, well, yeah, I think you probably should stop looking at porn, but what I think matters less. Have you asked Jesus about your pornography addiction lately? What is He asking you to do? I want them to put down pornography because Jesus has asked them to put down pornography. I want that type of discipleship. So my discipleship techniques and methodology, even though I'm still saying, no, I have an opinion about this. I can tell you my testimony about this. But at the end of the day, I want you hearing from the Lord, what does He think about this? What does He think about your finances, gun control, whatever it is, right? We could get into all those things. What is so that kind of normalization, even in almost basic discipleship stuff, saying, yeah, this seems obvious, but at the end of the day, I think you need to hear from the teacher, the one teacher. What does He think? A lot of times in our home churches, I'll just be like, who is God asking you to reach? There's 100 people here that you could possibly reach. I'm not sure you could reach 100. Can you ask the Holy Spirit to highlight 5? I'm not telling you to reach these 5 people. I'm not telling you to reach that neighbor or this neighbor. You're telling me God has asked you and has you highlighting these 5 people. You see how that's like a different thing? You're a sheep principle. This is like, you're a sheep. I'm a sheep. What is the shepherd saying to us? And then they go, okay, I have these 5 people. How do I do it? And they look at me. They want me to tell them how to do it. I say, oh, I don't know how to reach these people. I could tell you suggestions. I could tell you my testimony. I could tell you how I'm reaching the 5 people God has asked me to reach. But man, you have to actually ask the good shepherd. How does He want you to reach that coworker this next week? You see what I'm saying? That principle of like, we have to normalize being sheep and listening to His voice and kind of like allowing that to permeate the culture. And that's environmental. So it's not like one big talk or one big Bible study will be the thing and all of a sudden people will start new things. It's just environmental. There's a little bit of osmosis there. The third thing is cultivating environments to stir calling. This is all about stirring calling. So this connects directly with the research here. So environments that where Jesus is Lord. How do we create altar moments of brokenness, desperation, repentance? So we want to create environments where every time you read the Bible, it's like, oh yeah, I don't actually really believe this. Like I say I believe it, but I am not aligned to the ways of Jesus. You know, love your enemies. Oh, that's great. I believe that. Do you? No, our best intentions, our best righteousness is a filthy rag, right? So there's an opportunity for altar at every moment to say, God, forgive me. Like I come into your grace, I come into your love, and I want to be aligned with your purposes, with this scripture right here. I'm blind to how I'm not even aligned to this. Like I'm self-righteous. I think I actually do this really well. Oh, no, I'm a Pharisee. Crap. That doesn't go well for Pharisees. So there's always an opportunity for altar and brokenness. And I'm not saying like every time you got a boo-hoo, you know, a Bible study. But I'm saying like there's a chance, there's an opportunity, a normality to it to say, how have we not aligned to this? How do we betray our own belief system? That type of stuff. That type of lordship. This does require that we assume that we're wrong and broken. And it's not always fun. You guys know this. You guys are practitioners. You guys do a lot of church discipline stuff, right? You guys still do that around here? I remember it was like everybody I talked to was like, oh, yeah, I've been disciplined. Like literally everybody here? Like, yeah, like literally everybody. I was like, oh, my gosh. It's like awesome, but also like, wow. Really, I think it's great. We probably should do it more in my house church. The second thing is pain of others. Exposure to the grieving heart of God. This is allowing ourselves to be undone by his heart of compassion, his heart of love. Ruth shared about the kind of, you know, Roe v. Wade, but then there's people advocating for it who have gone through that experience, who carry probably guilt and shame also and pain from their past, and they're railing against the court to, you know, cancel the court or something like that. Do we grieve with God's heart for them as well as celebrate for the babies, right? And normalizing that opportunity in your house church. Can we be touched by God's grieving heart for the poor? You know, obviously the lost is definitely a strong emphasis here, but just the hurting, the abused. My mom does, you know, ministry that's sexually abused. You know, she would lead a microchurch with, you know, sexually abused women. And it's just, there's just something about it, man. Like when you're walking with the grieving heart of God, it's powerful. And it shapes us. And there's something about hearing his voice in the context of mourning with those who mourn. And we're saying that's a prerequisite to hearing a calling. So creating that environment where you start asking the question also, God, what purposes do you want me to join you in? What do you have for me? It's a looking up kind of prayer posture. Like, Lord, what calling do you have for me? What, you know, like, yes, I need a calling's general, love God and love people. But then as you begin asking this question, you find that he's not actually asking you to love everybody in the world at all times because you're not infinite, right? So he starts locating it for you. I always love the person in front of you, but at the same time asking Jesus, Lord, direct my steps. I want to land on the person's name at the end of the day. I can love the homeless, but at the end of the day, I need to love Bob, my homeless friend who sits at this bus stop. Can we normalize asking the question of calling? What is Jesus calling us into so that we might obey him? That's stirring calling. What we found is if you kind of start creating those environments, people start hearing stuff. Sometimes it's weird. We had this girl show up. She looked like a hippie. I look like a police officer. I live in a black and brown neighborhood, most crime ridden, like heroin, fentanyl, like it's a crazy place. Automatic gunfire, stabbings, all that stuff. Like I live in a crazy place since 96. They still think I'm a cop. Like, you know what I do. Yeah, you're a cop. We're just going to find out one day. And they'll joke about it. All the neighbors joke about it. They'll all laugh like, oh, because they gossip about me when they first see me. It's hilarious. I'm like, is this good or bad? But when Created, who works with women coming out of sexual industry, they have a residential place. And this woman who had been rescued had a pimp who was a former John who was basically walking outside the gate trying to get at her. They were super scared, right? All these women. So they just called me and this other guy, Mike Malpiti. Mike Malpiti looks like an Italian gangster. And I look like a cop or somebody like a military vet or something. And they just said, can you guys just sit outside the gate and look intimidating? Or just, sorry, what they said is, can you just like sit outside the gate and look like yourselves? And so we served Created that day by just there having a great conversation. And no nefarious characters came around. So, huh? Oh, the hippie girl. Oh my gosh. So the hippie girl shows up and she goes, I want a hula hoop for Jesus. And I said, in my heart, I said, Lord Jesus, help me. She had like stuff braided into her hair. And I was like, and she was wearing pink everywhere. I was like, oh, and she was bubbly. And I'm like, jaded. I was like, oh. I was like, well, that's great. Okay, you're here. Jesus wants me to do this. Oh, okay. Well, we don't really hula hoop for Jesus here. We plant churches. We plant micro churches. Do you want it to be the church? Worship, community, mission? She says, yes. Oh, no. Because what I have to do now, based on our own convictions in the underground, is I now have to give her permission. Oh, you want this to be the church? You feel called by Jesus to do something stupid. Oh, yes. You should do this stupid thing in his name. 2 years later, 10,000 kids have heard the gospel. She set up multiple Hula for Happinesses all over the world, gone to the Olympics. She set up recovery programs for kids that have been rescued out of brothels in India. And she created a discipleship program based on the five colors of the hula hoop. She'd gone to pagan drum circles and exorcised demons. What the heck? It's those cases that made me go, ah, oh, man, Jesus, I just can't control this, can I? You feel called by Jesus. You want it to be the church. You barely even know what that means. I have to give you permission and say yes. Do we give environments? Do we have environments that allow for permission? A bias towards yes. Be an American, not American't. Do we have that environmentally among us? It's allowed. And then as they start something new, do we support them? Do we give them resources? How can I help you hula hoop for Jesus? I am not going to hula hoop for Jesus with you. I'm called to something else. I have a different microchurch that I lead. How can I help you hula hoop for Jesus? And she was difficult, to be honest. You could just imagine the personality type that goes with going to pagan drum circles, looking like a hippie and hula hooping for Jesus. Not always seeing eye to eye on stuff. And yet, I'm proven wrong again. I am but a servant, and he is the master. I have to wash feet, and they have to obey the good shepherd. That's what we mean by environment. We have found that if you create these environments, you can engineer these environments. Let it be environmental, not necessarily programmatic. It could be interface with programs. We're going to do a three-part series on listening to God or something like that. But it's environmental. It's something that's just a part of the culture and part of what's happening here and part of this house church that if you want to try something new, and you think Jesus wants you to do it, we're into it. It's like the only thing you could say in the underground. You could say, I think Jesus, and whatever you say after that can be the craziest nonsense. And we've just been like, okay, how can we help you be the church you were called to be? And that produces Mom Africa. That's how a white dude can coach Mom Africana to disciple black middle school girls. Because I'm not trying to control them. I'm not trying to even tell them what they're called to do. I'm just trying to create environments to help them hear Jesus and obey him in the ways they are called to be the church. So some of those tools might be just straight up relationship. Like, I'm here for you, man. And sometimes that's all they need. They just need a pat on the butt. Go get them, Tiger. That's all they need. Sometimes they do need like a printable resource. Hey, man, we have this thing. You might want to pick it up and check it out and let us know if you have any questions. Sometimes they need like a video series or a conference. I don't know exactly what they need, but they usually need something. And so you start generating tools and ways to support people who are starting new things. And they feel loved by it. They feel freed by it. They feel released by it. And we found that if these environments exist, it becomes uncontrollable. Because people start hearing Jesus. They start obeying Jesus. They start being the church of Jesus. And you can't control them. You can't stop them. Now, early on, there was this one dude, George Wood. He wanted to do ministry addiction. Early on, we were very homogeneous. We had all the home churches looked very similar, right? It was Bible study, dinner, reach your neighbors, reach your friends, kind of stuff. That was the basic format of it. And he was like, he came to me and said, "Man, I'm super sad. I have to leave the underground." I said, "What? This dude, like, we love this. He's been walking with us. He's been free of addiction for years." He's like, "Yeah, man, God's calling me to do this addiction ministry, but it's not a house church. It doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like what you guys do. So I have to leave." We were so sad because even though as much as we preached up front in seminars, you should do what God's calling you to do, it still took proof of concept. It took me saying, "Bro, I'm so happy you're going to break from the norm and do something unexpected." And he was like, became a cornerstone microchurch of the underground. Inspired so many of us. So we've seen so many men come out of addiction, and it's a wild, wild story. But just that little moment, he thought he had to leave because he would not get permission to do something different than what I was doing. So it may take some proof of concept and conversations for people to feel that freedom. But once they feel the freedom, nowadays, if I tried to tell somebody no, they would probably laugh at me. It's just baked into the whole, like, everybody just knows, like, "Yeah, man, you're just following Jesus." If I said, "No, that's not a good enough idea. You probably shouldn't do that." They'd be like, "But are you Jesus?" "No, I didn't think so. I'm going to go do this. Can you help me?" That would be the relationship that you would see in the underground network. And all that to say, it's quite messy and uncontrollable, and there's lots of mistakes. So it's not all unicorns, cotton candy, and pie in the sky. But you guys already know that as practitioners, so I don't have to talk about all that. Let's do some Q&A and just see if what things maybe didn't translate or was confusing or I need to kind of touch on a little bit more. So if there's any questions, yeah, hey, man.
Like what you're doing.
Okay, yeah.
There was no center. Mm-hmm. And the reason we went away from it is because these groups, we call them bush groups and names like that, would form and go out like bubbles, and then they would just pop and disappear.
Yeah.
And we began to realize at a certain point they were all disappearing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So have you had that problem, or do you track that?
Yeah, yeah. Oh, man, do I have that diagram in my PowerPoint? That's a good question. I tried to anticipate all your questions. Two different types of microchurches. I'll be very disappointed in myself. Oh, I don't have it. Oh my gosh, whiteboard. Yes. Okay, so we found that there's a tension between relationship and creativity. What we found is that perseverance and mission requires relationship. So that microchurches that isolate themselves and don't have missionary peers, they do pop. And so we call it social cohesion. So we're trying to work harder at social cohesion. So there's one way where you could create a better center by standardized language or training or format or types of missiology or demographics. So those all create like a commonality for social cohesion. But for us, we're so biodiverse that we have to approach social cohesion differently. And so we really wrestle with how do we create this in-group, enough common language, value sets that create a large us. But we found that people that adopt the large us value sets, so we have a manifest of values. So do you want to play in this really big sandbox that we're playing in? There's the manifest of values, Lausanne Covenant, Apostles' Creed. There's these edges, Leadership Covenant, which involves agreements for church discipline and stuff like that. This is our big in-group. We found that people that play within that in-group and connect with missionary peers, they persevere, even with the incredible diversity of groups. Groups that opt out of that for whatever reason, they will diminish or die. Yeah.
Do you ever get most of your people together?
Oh, my gosh, I wish, right? If we track it, most of our people will show up over the course of time. To something, but in any one gathering or any one meeting, no. If we get 50%, that'd be like good. We'd be like, oh wow, that was really good. We got 50%. Usually, it's more like in the 25 to 35% range for a meeting or something like that. You know, yeah. So we can't really rely on those gatherings as the only tool to create the us or the social cohesion. So we're always problem solving that. And, you know, this past season with the pandemic, it was even more difficult because there was a lot more isolation. There was a lot fewer opportunities to rub elbows with missionary peers. And so that did take its toll. Like people really had to intentionally find their way back into the sandbox. Any other questions? I don't know how to choose. Are you... You could be the Holy Spirit. Great.
So in church planning, obviously, like helping a group self-identify as like the church is a pretty important part. Like, yeah. So I guess my question is, how do you go about helping a micro church learn to self-identify as a church instead of like a bar club or a whiskey club?
Yeah, we they don't actually have to use our language. So some, because of the context, so if you're in certain parts of the black community, your little thing is now the church? No, type of thing. Where's the bishop? Where's the apostle, right? So they just call their thing a small group, a super sexy small group or whatever they want to call it. You know, we don't care. What we emphasize is, are you being worship community mission? That's what we care about. So are you being this? If you say, I don't want to be, I only want to be worshiping community, we'd be like, well, that's fantastic. We don't know how to help you, though, because we only know how to help worship community mission. That doesn't even mean that you have to be good at the thing. You can be bad at those things and improve over, you know, developmental kind of improvement, right? So we would emphasize, you know, being those things. How do you do that? Over time, though, if they're around our ecosystem long enough, they'll probably adopt, like, in-house, out-house language. Like, out there, it's a super sexy small group. In here, among underground people, it's church, it's microchurch, you know, that type of thing. And but that sometimes it takes time. People can feel very, you know, if they come from high church culture, a high power distant culture, it's like, no, I'm not doing that. So, but it's like, okay, whatever, man. As long as you're being the church, I don't care what you call yourself. But again, over time, they usually convert. Okay, sorry, the mic back here. Yeah,
it's a little half-baked, but I'm thinking about my own experience with, like, fellowship and community and how I probably wouldn't be around. You mentioned peers a little bit, but I don't know if I'd still be here if not for the, like, Bible study fellowship that I was like being able to be in as I tried to, you know, minister in my own way. So the way you do things, is this in place for you guys of like fellowship? Is this become their entire mission, or is there also like kind of a central place that they can come back to for fellowship?
So the centralized infrastructure of the underground does host kind of unifying events, teachings, preaching, prayer nights. So there is that. But primarily, most of the discipleship mission all happens in the microchurch. So they have a community. As far as worship community mission, like there needs to be, you need to develop a team or a community or that's about these purposes. Sometimes these purposes are what we would call distributive. Just to clarify, a lot of the examples are mission specific, but you could also have a distributive. So this is an example of my house church. This is how my house church operates. These are the squares of the different missional endeavors and outreaches. Some people come back into the centerpiece microchurch. And then if you blow that up, that microchurch is now also networked with 100 other microchurches in the Tampa Bay area, right? So through the infrastructure of the underground. So this microchurch, some of those people will participate in an essential gathering. Right now we're hosting an 8-week series on the fruit of the Spirit and the idea of the call to oneness, the call to unity, and the differentiation from the world and the patterns of this world. We are elected exiles, right, to that kind of language. So there's a centralized teaching that is sharing theology, and then the microchurches are coming in, but not everybody from the microchurch may attend that central teaching, right? So yes, yeah, it's a connection. Shout it out.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was just wondering if you had any advice for a home church that, to like kind of cultivate creativity and try new ideas.
Mm-hmm. Like personally, for me, it's like, oh, we're kind of at this point where we're like, I don't really know what to try. So, like,
yeah.
Where could we go from like, okay, we have the want and desire to try new things and there's, want to say yes.
There's exercises where if you just think divergently, like do a divergent exercise where you say, here's a toothpick. Now you have to come up with 50 ways to use a toothpick that's not a toothpick. It's just an exercise to think divergently. Now let's pray and try to hear from the Lord about new ways to doing outreach. You also can do social mapping for mission. You know, so network mapping, social mapping. What are all your social nodes? And list all those people. Now let's do a prayer time of discernment with a highlighter. Lord, highlight people in my social network. And then now you have to do another prayer and discernment time of like methodology of reaching those people. So those are all ways. But I always like telling people like, hey, mission is something, but here's mission tools. Let's talk about these mission tools. Can we experiment with different mission tools to maybe jar us up or free us up with, or community tools or worship tools? Like, these are tools to help our community function as the church, but we don't have to, you know, get in a rut or get in a tradition. We don't want to like have little golden calves and be like, well, Jeremy always has to play guitar and that's called worship. Well, sometimes it's a Barney sing-along time. It's not actually worship. So maybe we should change the tool, you know, and try something else. And so those are ways that I would coach somebody like, let's think divergently. Here's some ways maybe the next month you could try a few things, see how it goes. Most of them you'll be like, that didn't work well. And that's good because you learn from like not egregious mistakes, but you learn from like, oh, that wasn't quite right. Well, good. You probably learned something now. What did you learn, right? And so that learning feedback loop is important in that. So, yeah, Holy Spirit.
Once these new groups get started or, you know, are rolling along, do you guys provide leadership oversight for those leaders? And if so, how much, how long, how far, how do you decide who does what oversight?
There are governing, I don't want to get in our, your structure and our structure is very different, you know. We have a bifurcated org chart and there are governing elders who act as like a Supreme Court, you know, for like theological controversy. That would be their governance. And so that does come up. As far as like, you know, mandated coaching or something like that, that's not something that we would do. It's more like the underground operates as a restaurant. You come and tell us what you want to order to be the church you're called to be, you know? But to get in the restaurant, there are some common agreements, which is the edges of that sandbox, right? And the Supreme Court, the governing elders do govern those edges. So if somebody's like teaching some heresy or something, it's like the governing elders go and visit that person. And it's relational and beautiful and sometimes not beautiful, but or if there's like an affair or moral failing or something like that, the governing elders will then get involved, you know. So, yeah. Go.
What are ways to like fight stagnation when it comes to like it's been a couple years or maybe a long time and people are just kind of comfortable in the ministry that they're at?
Like they're comfortable so they're not taking risks?
Yeah, not taking risks or like the ministry itself is like kind of leveled off or like dwindling a little bit, but it's just kind of like it's not quite a crossroads because people aren't distressed about it.
Like apathetic about it?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Yeah. Man, that's a great question. I think stuff like this usually is helpful. So you hear Clive give a call to like, don't be a normal person, be a Christian. And you're just like, and then you just nudge that person like, did your heart flutter or are you the Grinch still? Come on, man, wake up. That kind of, so the exposure to radical Christianity, that sometimes helps. But I also think fasting and praying, you know. And I would advocate for fasting and praying that's not always like in a prayer room, like just me and Jesus, but like go to the gas station where 7 people were found unconscious because of fentanyl and like fast and pray in that location for a week and just see what God does to your heart. You see what I'm saying? So we've taken people like overseas and done that. Like he said, a learning trip. We don't believe in mission trips either. We believe in learning trips. Every trip we take is a learning trip. So we've taken leaders into the slums of Metro Manila. And it's like, no, this slum is now a prayer room. This slum is holy ground. Find the face of Christ Jesus. And those people come out. Whatever apathy was there is usually burnt off by the end of that time. You know, so... Yeah, my man. Or no, the microphone.
Yeah, I was just curious, what is the Bible study like in these groups? Like, are they doing a Bible study each week, once a month? Who's teaching? Like, is it the team rotates leading a study, or what does that look like?
It's something they have to problem solve. That they might ask for help from a coach. Like, hey, we probably should have the Bible somewhere in this thing. How do I do that with this population? This population is illiterate. So how do we do it? Or this population is high half the time. How do we do it? Or these people are too intellectual, you know, so how do we do it? And do we have a teacher? Do we rotate the teaching? Do we just do a facilitated Bible discussion? Is it devotional? We found over time, any one choice usually stagnates. So it's like if you choose investigative Bible discussion, right? That's pretty common for us. But even over time, it's like, you need a talk. You need somebody who's like pumped in hours, not just to facilitate the thing, but to actually deliver a word from the Lord, right? And you need that to like break up the pattern. Or if they just normally do like more of a lighter devotional kind of stuff, depending on, again, the population that they're working with. You know, again, the devotional, it works for a minute, and then it's like, we need something in depth, guys. We need some like some deeper meat, you know, type stuff. Because it's up to them, it's their choice, and they had to choose it to begin with, they are now equipped to change that choice. And that's what we found over time, is that people are then free in the Lord to go, well, this thing's not really working anymore. I need to make a change, and I feel free to make that change. And they become mature missionaries over time. They go anywhere and deliver the word of the gospel. So thanks, guys. Really appreciate it. Obviously, you know, it's 12 and hungry time. I'll be here all week. So let me just pray for you. Jesus, I'm asking that you would bless these image bearers to go in your likeness, to bear your name in new and creative in upside down ways. I ask for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.